Let's stand together, turn to Revelation chapter 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." And I'd like you to read this. "And on her forehead a name was written, and I saw the woman, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw," so this is a definition, "was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." Now let's read the next verse together, next two. "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going into perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." And then he said to me, "The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Lord, we thank you that through this mysterious chapter and chapter 18 that's going to follow, it's just so bizarre and beyond just normal language that we can understand. But I find it fascinating that you have said, "Here's wisdom for the person that has the mind. Here's the definition of what this is." And right before our eyes, we live in a generation when these beasts and these horns and all of this is right out in the newspaper every day in front of us. We're living here, watching this stuff unfold. And so I'd like to pray tonight you'd give wisdom to everybody that's listening. And even in the future on the radio and on the CDs and MP3s and iPods and whatever else, that you'd let people's ears be open to hear your spirit define for them the world they live in right here from Revelation. So bless these that are here, honor them, Lord, and pour out an abundance of wealth from heaven upon them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'm excited because these two chapters are really kind of mysterious. They are, not even kind of. They are mysterious. But the definitions of the mysteries right in the middle of them. So it's kind of cool. When you think that he's talking a language not everybody that hears the words is going to understand or pay attention to. So I want to encourage you that you would spend some time in the book of Revelation. Remember when we started a few weeks ago, I emphasized to you chapter 1 that this is the only book in the Bible that says what it said. There is a blessing to he who reads and he who hears the words of this prophecy. So you get blessings. And if you're prone to talk to yourself, just as I read a verse, you read it out loud to yourself too, you know, just enough, double blessings. So this book has a lot hidden in it, and we're very, very close to the end, and we'll begin looking It's divided in two sections, both of them about Mystery Babylon and Babylon the Great. There are three systems in the world that control you. I used to be heavily controlled by all three of them. I don't think any of them have control over me right now, but I do know they have influenced my life, and maybe they've controlled you, or you begin looking with new eyes, and you see the news differently, and you read things differently, and you look at the world around you differently once you break loose from these three items. And they are religion, politics, and commerce. And in these two chapters, describe why there's religion, politics, and commerce. Why did the devil set up these three systems? Because these three systems control everybody on the planet in one way or the other. And when you can break loose from all three of those systems, of course, be submissive to your government, but you don't let religion control you or man control you, as man in government tried in the first century, and you don't let commerce create a need or a want that you have to have something. That was all designed just to keep you a prisoner on the planet so that you would work and keep busy doing what the guys in charge of this planet in the spirit realm want you to do, keep you distracted. So I would pray that many of you would just have chains broken off you. You'd just see it so clearly. And next week we're going to tackle the commerce, and we might see where America could have been and why she's no longer in prophecy because of what happened in chapter 18. But let's begin here at chapter 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So chapter 17 deals with the counterfeit church, a worldwide global religious system that has influence upon Christians especially, but it's a counterfeit religion. And I am not shooting arrows at anybody or pointing the finger at anybody. I'm going to let history speak for itself and the Bible speak for itself. And you come to your own conclusions of what you see here. But before you can understand that, let me show you the overall picture of what God's doing. If you'll turn to the Old Testament, to Jeremiah chapter 1. It has to do with the call of Jeremiah, but I think what you'll see here is why God does what he does when it comes to judgment, and why chapter 17 and 18 are so harsh, and these bowls of wrath and judgment are coming. Follow me along here. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah of the priest, who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. In the 13th year of his reign, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So in two periods of history, the prophecies flowed to young Jeremiah. Remember, he's a teenager when he started. And to the king of Judah until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, so now we know you don't want to abort anything in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So God puts in our DNA what we are to be when we grow up. And he shows us right here. Then I said, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am just a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and here's what the Lord said to me. Now, you may want to circle this in your Bible. These are very important verses, as all the above verses are. A beautiful Bible study in itself, looking at God's predestination for your life and him having a will and a purpose for you. But we're not zeroing in on that. We're zeroing in on this. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. Here's what he's supposed to do. To root out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And this is what you're seeing here in Revelation. God is rooting out the wickedness and the evilness that is in the systems of the world. He's destroying and throwing down everything that was built to blaspheme his name so that he can build and plant his eternal kingdom. So that's what we're watching here before your eyes today. All the destruction around the world is taking place so that it's going to destroy itself, so God can root out the roots of evilness. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So wars are about money. Oil's about money. Gas is about money. Stock market's about money. It's just obvious what's going on. We see all these things happening. Now, Sunday, as we talk from Matthew 24, and we'll do part two of Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse and the end of the world, the signs that Jesus gave, you'll notice that Sunday morning we talked about one of the major signs were earthquakes. And on Sunday morning at 8:20 a.m., there was a major earthquake in Southern California. I think there was 129 earthquakes in the period that I was giving that message in that last hour, in the morning, in Southern California. The next day, 7.7 or something on the Richter scale in Peru, straight down the line from California. And then yesterday, a 7.4 off of the coast of California, straight down the line to Southern California, to Peru in South America. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said this is what would be happening, and here it's happening just in this 1 week period to make it really relevant. I don't think he just did the earthquakes to make it relevant for our Bible studies, but it is very, very relevant. And I want you to let your little thinking cap gone for a minute. If you were to get a map out, and you can go on the internet and you can go to Earthquakes or Us or whatever it is, and you can find maps and how many earthquakes are happening every hour. But if you were to take a line, I would imagine, I haven't done this yet, you started up in Northern California off of Crescent City, where they gave the tsunami warning last night, and drew a line down to the San Andreas Fault to Southern California, went down to South America, you will see that there's some heavy activity breaking loose. And if that 7.4 that happened off the coast of Northern California last night had happened in Los Angeles or in San Diego, San Francisco, would have devastated us. Would have been pretty bad. So this is his plan. He's going to put in his eternal kingdom. But in the meantime, he's rooting up, tearing down, destroying anything that is not good so that his eternal kingdom can come. So we find in this chapter that rooting out and the pulling down. The false religious system with the name Mystery Babylon the Great. So we're going to talk about the mystery of Babylon and the greatness of this power. The church system of this chapter that's all arrayed in all these fine jewels and stuff appears to be much like the church we've already studied and looked at. Would you turn now to Revelation chapter 2? It's actually the church of Thyatira. And its influence in the 21st century is still felt. If you'll go to chapter 2 and go to verse 18, it'll be one of the churches that he places a judgment upon. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, says the Son of God, whose eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, I love, and your love, and your service, and your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are even more than the first. So that shows that a church or a Christian person or a religious person, you could be saying, well, I'm doing all these great things, and the longer you've been along, you're doing even greater things. He sees all of that. Doesn't make a difference. You're not saved by works, but you're saved by grace. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Now, isn't this interesting? Because when the young rich ruler came to Jesus and he challenged him about eternal life, he says there's only one thing you lack. And here to an entire church and to a church age, as you know, the church letters have a minimum of three dimensions and depths to them. One of them was the existing church. One was the end times church, and one was a church era, like the Dark Ages, for instance, was a church era. I have a few things against you, he says. What? Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, as God does to everybody if they're sexually active, and she did not repent. So indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. When you think of one of the deadliest diseases on the planet today is basically because of sexual immorality, and so many millions are in sick beds and death beds because of sexual immorality, it just, you wonder why people don't wake up. But she did not repent. So I will throw her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. So now the church of Thyatira is representing this church that's going into great tribulation. And that's what we're in chapter 17 and 18, the Great Tribulation, as is prophesied in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. You're going to be rewarded. But there is no allowing, the Lord says, of a church being sexually active or immoral. He'll damn that church and that organization. He'll give a space of repentance, but he doesn't endorse it. So, now to each one of you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. So it tells us, like in chapter 17, that you could be part of a church system that is corrupt, but if you're not partaking of the corruption, but innocently are involved worshiping the Lord in a Christian circle, and you're not corrupt, God sees you in the midst of that corruptness. I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have until I come. And he who overcomes, so you can be an overcomer, and keep my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So in chapter 17, we go back to this church that so much appears to be a church much like first century Thyatira that carried 20 centuries into the future and has tremendous influence globally, not just a local church like in the community of Thyatira. And that's what we're looking at right now. So this church system looks like it. For instance, the church system of Thyatira and of the 21st century has a priesthood. And do you realize in Christianity, there did not ever exist a priesthood in the early church? It did not exist, but it did exist in the Babylonian religion that was around at the same time. Very important note. There was never a priesthood or clerical collars or robes or ecclesiastical garb or a hierarchy of Jesus and his men over anybody, ever. So the priesthood and the clergy and the separation by the laity, what Jesus said to the church at Nicolaitans, I hate the Nicolaitans. And it's two words, Nico and laity. Nico being in power over the laity or the people. Church was never designed to have a superstructure where there would be people dressed differently than you and me, or to rule with power over us, but to mainly be our servants and lead us in the ways of righteousness. That's what church is about. It's not about a high form of liturgy that never existed around the Sea of Galilee or Capernaum or Nazareth when Jesus was out cruising and doing his thing, did it? But man had a religious system that merged in with the Christian community and with the state government all at the same time, and when it popped out of the Dark Ages, man, it controlled a lot of real estate and a lot of power. So very important. The priesthood did not exist in the early church, but it did exist in the Babylonian religion. The early church suffered under the Roman government during the early days after Jesus, and an estimated 6 million Christians were martyred in the first 300 years of church existence. Would you listen carefully? 6 million were martyred in the first 300 years of the church's existence. So being a Christian was actually, under the Roman Caesars, it was actually a capital offense. It was a capital offense to be found believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and carrying any documents that would be of New Testament nature or any physical structure they'd be recognized as a Christian, quote-unquote, church. That's why the catacombs, otherwise the little networks that were underneath the city of Rome, is where the Christians would hide out and they would meet and secretly have meetings. They would be executed if they had a home Bible study like many of you belong to or were in a meeting like this. The Roman soldiers would come in and you would be executed. It was illegal. So about 6 million of the early Christian community were killed in that first 300 years And when it got rid of all the outspoken preachers and the people that were fired with the Holy Ghost, an ecclesiastical system emerged. Churches with steeples and bells and incense and stained glass windows emerged. Men with robes on and clerical collars and confessional booths emerged. And that was the known church for centuries. And that all came out of the Babylonian mystical pagan religion from centuries before. And you remember Shem, not of the three stooges, but Shem, who is the son of Noah, was the first to settle after the ark settled and the flood started ebbing. It took many years for those floods to go down. And the early men in the Middle East, they lived in the caves and the tops of the mountains. And the lower the water went, the further down they'd go till the waters came through the plains of Shinar and kept receding. And then they went into the basin that became the Mediterranean Sea. It was at from Mount Ararat in Turkey that the people began to migrate along the mountains and live in the mountains and the caves, maybe what we would be told were cavemen. And then they made a turn and went towards the west and just followed the seacoast as every few years the globe started warming up and the water ebbed. And in the basin, that's the Mediterranean Sea, that became the nations. Well, it was there that the first world empire began, and it was the Babylonians. And they are the ones at the Tower of Babel. And of course, Babel means confusion. And it was there that God saw that man was building this high tower. The UFO people say it was a launching pad. But they were building this big tower. And God said, let us go down on the earth and see what man is doing. And when they came down on the planet, God and probably Jesus, his father and son, they said there is nothing that man can't imagine that he can't do. And since their heart is wicked and evil, they'll continually build and make evil things. Look at the internet. What a wonderful thing. But look at how polluted it is. It's everything that man does, he pollutes with sin. So the early church, when it came about, was started in the hillsides and on the shores of Galilee and in the desert. Never were there buildings and orders of priests. So that all merged into the church. And that's one of the reasons in school you studied the Dark Ages and you didn't know what the Dark Ages were. It's because the Word of God was not available to the people. And then a man named Martin Luther came along who just could not reconcile himself and struggled as a monk and as a Catholic priest. He would whip himself. He would lay on the floor of his room screaming for days and fasting, and he could not reconcile his sinful nature, and he struggled. And then it dawned on him in reading the New Testament, and it was the book of Hosea, I believe, where he came to the verse that said, and the just shall live by faith. And he realized the just don't live because a priest took their confession. A just person isn't just because they tithe to St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, some monument to man for the Pope. You see, they had indulgences. And if you went and told the priest that you committed adultery and you'd give him $5 that would go to build the Vatican, taken care of. If you gave a large donation, spans of weeks and months were forgiven of your life. It's nothing to do with Jesus Christ. So in verse 1 through 5, it's these same angels with the seven bowls that are teaching him and says, come, I'm going to show you the judgment of the harlot who sits on many waters. And of course, many waters are defined right there. It's actually many nations. So this woman in all this splendor drapes around the planet and has her presence felt everywhere. And who is she? Well, one thing, she sits all over the world. The woman is recognized, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. So she has a religious system that's connected to a political system. I don't know if you know this or not, but the United States has an embassy to the Vatican. And all of our business has to go through our Vatican embassy. I've been in that. I've sat with the ambassador before when I was helping on some negotiations with a prisoner in the Middle East one time. And the U.S. government said, you need to go here before you can go talk to the Pope's guy. When I talked to him, he verified with the Vatican. I went to the Vatican, but I went to the Vatican State Department. And then I went to the Middle East desk. Well, when I was in Washington, D.C. at the United States Department, State Department, I went to the Middle East desk. And when they said, go see so-and-so, Monsignor so-and-so, at the Middle East desk, I thought, well, that's just what I did in Washington, D.C. This is a government. And this is what it says right here. The kings of the earth committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So people were just out of it because of her polluted spirituality. So when he's showing him, now the angel's being a teacher, so you always want to learn. I love learning new things. He now carries him away in the spirit, it says in verse 3. So now he's not only showing him, but he's taking him a little further. And you know, you need to always go a little further. Every day and every week, you should go a little further with the Lord. Let him carry you into some new area in the spirit. So he goes out in the wilderness and he saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, so red, which is full of names of blasphemy, having, count them now, 7 heads and 10 horns. So there's a purpose for these numbers. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Purple, the color of royalty, and red, the wealth, and adorned with gold. So she's a very rich religious system. Precious stones and pearls, so far from Jesus, that didn't even have a place to lay his head. The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. That's a long ways away, don't you think? So it tells how rich she is. Stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations inside the cup and the filthiness of her fornication. Now, it's important for us to realize that in chapter 13, we read that the Antichrist appears rising up out of the many waters of the nations as the world government leader of all the world, and he rises up out of the midst of 7 heads and 10 horns. So, Mystery Babylon is revealed to us here as a church system. And the Antichrist is going to work together with some sort of a religious system to get power. So the church system, so it doesn't lose power, is going to negotiate with the Antichrist. And so he gets all of his power, this reigning, powerful, super wealthy religious system shown decked out here, is going to influence the Antichrist. Now, it's interesting to note that the Islamic terrorists and Islam itself and the Muslim religion would not be anything that would be decked in pearl and gold, and would it? So this is really important. This golden cup. There is a book. I'm sorry we didn't have it ready. They'll be here all this week at the bookstore, and they'll be here next Wednesday for you. It's one of the greatest books. I've had it ever since I was a brand new Christian. Alexander Hislop, called The Two Babylons. It is so meticulously detailed about the Babylonian religion and its priesthood. And Mystery Babylon was a mystery religion, you know, mystery handshakes and high signs and a hierarchy and secret words and levels that you go to. And they always had a depiction of the woman on the beast, like I showed you 4 weeks, 6 weeks ago, the euro dollar and coins has the same thing from the Babylonian religion of a woman riding the beast. And as you read here in chapter 18, this whole thing comes out of a city that reigns over the kings of the earth, which in those days was Rome. And the city is on 7 hills. It's kind of obvious. And what happened? Well, there's a man that lived from 288 to 327 or 337 BC that you all studied in at least high school if history, named Constantine, one of the great rulers of the world. His mother supposedly became a Christian, but he was the ruler of the Roman Empire. And they saw that the Roman Empire was falling apart. So she had a religious experience and said, son, you need to become a Christian. That's what you need to do, because the population of Christianity is growing so huge here. No matter how many we kill, more get reborn. So she went through Jerusalem, and all the sites that are considered, quote-unquote, the holy sites, from the 14 steps of the cross, you name it, where there is a shrine and guys in their robes and collars and big offering boxes, were all picked out by Mrs. Constantine, or whatever mom's name was. I don't know. His name is Constantine. And she went around and, over here is the nativity. She was a space case. So he, on his deathbed, was baptized to prove to the Christians that he's a Christian and they would follow. But what happened was there was a worship at the end of the year called Saturnalia. And the Babylonians weaved this thing throughout all the Middle East, the worship of Saturnalia and her background. The Romans instituted it because it was a great time to boost the economy. And Saturnalia had an influence from December through January. And the Romans celebrated this. So Constantine said, December 25th is the day that Jesus Christ was born, so all you Christians can have a holiday. And Easter, when Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, was also previously a Babylonian pagan religion. And those dates were set by this man, Constantine, and they have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They were already doing these holidays. But let's back up a minute. The Mystery Babylon religion had Nimrod, who was a great hunter, it tells us in the book of Genesis, that was very instrumental at the time of the Tower of Babel, completely against God, a tremendous ruler. He is the guy that's mother helped instigate the whole worship of Saturnalia or Semiramis, his mother, who claimed to be a virgin way before Jesus was born or the Roman Empire ever existed. And he was born on December 25th. That she proclaimed herself the mother of God and that he was the son of God. And all the early Babylonian depictions of Semiramis and Nimrod was a woman with a halo over her head and the baby with a halo over his head. All the pictures that we have in the church of Thyatira of Christianity that have nothing to do with Christianity were brought on into the world, passed through the Romans, the Dark Ages where no scripture was ever allowed, and then voila, it's all planted inside the Christian church. Now, in the spring months, end of March, beginning of May, our calendar started out, there was a Babylonian calendar, the Roman calendar, tremendous influence. There is a move today, as you know, it's already happening before our eyes, that 2005 AD? It's being changed to 2005 CE. In Israel, it's already there. But the Antichrist, we are told in the Old Testament, will change the time. CE means common era. You can't have in the year of our Lord in a non-Christian community of Muslims, or if Christians are being beheaded or being martyred like they were when the church started. So where's Christianity in this whole thing? Nimrod, the mighty hunter, went out one day, and either a wild bear or a boar or a lion attacked him and killed him. And they searched for him. They looked for him. They couldn't find him. And after 3 days and three nights of them thinking that he is dead, he came walking back to the palace and said, "Here I am." He resurrected from the dead. So to celebrate his resurrection in this worship of Semiramis, the mother of God, who gave birth to the son of God, and she was a virgin, and really the focus went to the woman and away from the son, they would take eggs and boil them and then color them bright colors. Because the egg means fertility. And an egg brings new birth. So since he is resurrected, they would have new birth. And all the Babylonian children would celebrate this Ashtart holiday, A-S-T-A-T-E, which was another name for Ashtoreth, where the Egyptian goddess Isis came from, which is nothing but the same sexual pagan deity that was possessing these people throughout history. The kids would worship these eggs, and blessings would be put on the family. So another thing happened at the Ashtart week that became anglicized in the English language to be the word Easter. It's the same, Ashtart, the goddess of sex and fertility. Was the bunny rabbit was something to have at your house, because the bunny rabbit, as they're all being born at the same time as the resurrection of Nimrod, would bring a blessing of fertility to your house. So if you've ever wondered how the bunny rabbits laid the colored eggs, that's it right there. It's all Babylonian paganism. And that all moved into the Roman Empire and Christ died on the cross, was buried and resurrected, and people started being free in their spirits, and so the Romans started killing them. And the community of commercialism and religion and the community of politics, all three said, get rid of these Christians. They're a big problem, a really big problem. They don't play ball the way we play ball. They don't come to our orgies. They don't get stoned. They don't get drunk. They don't cheat on their husbands and their wives. They don't steal at work. We don't need them. Get rid of them. They're too vocal. They speak out against the things we like to do. So here you are with Mystery Babylon being revealed to us. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. And so the Babylonians also had the woman with the golden cup. And so that was passed over. And here we are in the 21st century reading about it, that it's really going to be powerful at the end of the world. Tells us, though, Islam isn't around. Christianity's really not around. Hinduism, Buddhism. No, this is a rich, arrayed in purple, scarlet, gold, precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup, a chalice. And written on her forehead, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. So this system killed Christians and with the blood of the martyrs. So this religious church organization actually executed believers. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery. So here's the definition again. I'll tell you the mystery of two things. Of the woman, and you may want to circle that little word, and of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and ten horns. Remember, the Antichrist rises up out of seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw, here's the key. He was, number one. He is not. Number two, he's not alive when this is being written. And he will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. So the beast, the Antichrist, he was alive at one time. He's not alive as this vision is taking place, but he is going to come out of the pit of hell. Now the word that is used here, pit, is the word abysso. The abyss and the abuso, the abyss being the shaft, the abuso being hell itself, this is a demonic spirit that possessed a human being at one time that went into hell and was in hell and now is not alive when this vision is taking place, but is going to be released out of hell to come and be one of the emperors to rule over the world, and you would know him and I would know him as the Antichrist. So there's the key to you, to this whole thing. The person that's going to be Antichrist is not existing at this time, but he was prior to this vision, and he is coming back and go to perdition. And the word perdition, of course, is utter destruction or the bowels of hell itself. So he's going to end up in fire forever. And look at this. Those who dwell on the earth are going to marvel. My goodness, look at this guy. He speaks so powerfully. He has so much charisma. Everybody's just going to flock to this person, but it's going to be a demon spirit within him. And how will that happen? Well, we saw in the 13th chapter about the Antichrist that somebody is going to do an assassination of him. And he is wounded by a weapon of war, or the word sword, which if you look it up in your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, you will see the word sword means a military or weapon of war, which very easily is a gun shot in the head. He dies in front of the whole world on television. He's assassinated. The world mourns over him. But while he's on that operating table, this humongous demon's going to come slithering out of hell and come inside that body and possess him. Whoever it is that's going to be inside of him used to be alive, wasn't alive at the writing, but is coming. So he's going to tell you who it is here in just a moment or two. So we'll follow on. He is not, but he will ascend out of the pit, and then he's going to go into perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life. My name's written in the book of life. I hope your name's written in the book of life. He's not going to have any influence over you, or you're going to look at him and say, what's Barney Fife doing as the king of the world? I don't dig it here, yeah? He's just, to you, if you were here in a tribulation, you would see him for what he is. But the people that don't know the Messiah, that have not bowed their knee to God Almighty, they're going to be in awe of this guy. Now imagine if you spent your life as a young woman or a young man of drinking every weekend or getting stoned or partying with your pals for 5, 10, 15 years, where your mind would be on any political issue, any commercial issue, and especially on any religious issue. But what if you're a person that were pure and chaste, and you weren't partier, and you did have a clear mind, you weren't putting things in your body that fogged your mind, and you weren't lusting after the things of the world, and you weren't really going all the way left or all the way right, you were just living your life. Think how you would be able to see things so much more clearly than the person that is being groomed in this age of decadence that has no peace in their soul. You'd see things just, whoa, do you see what's going on here? Yeah, but people don't see it. Well, it's happening right before our eyes. So much of the wickedness that the Bible talked about in the last days. Those who dwell on the earth are going to marvel, but the people whose names are written in the book of life, they're not going to. From the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was, there he is not, and yet he is. Now there's the mystery of him. Was, is not, but he is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. Here's the mind right here that has wisdom. It appears that there's a confederacy or a unification or a link or a tie between Antichrist and this false church system. We don't understand this, but here's the wisdom. The seven heads, would you say the next three words, are seven mountains. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Very interesting. Seven heads, seven mountains. Rome is built on seven hills. And the word oros that is in your New Testament actually can translate the word hill or mountain. But nevertheless, if it uses the word mountain, it doesn't mean the Alps or the Rockies or Mount Everest, a huge. It's talking about a sloping. Rome is built on seven hills or seven oros, seven small mountains. So this is wisdom, he says. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Now follow it closely. Five have fallen. One is, so the sixth is alive. And the other is not yet come. So there's going to be seven kings ruling over the kingdom that has seven hills. So seven Caesars. Now follow it closely. There are seven kings. Five are dead. One's alive, and he's alive as John's getting the vision. And he must continue. The other has not yet come. And when he comes, he'll just continue for a short time. So the beast that was and is not is actually himself also the eighth. And he is one of the seven, and he is going to perdition, to utter destruction ultimately. So now we got the clue. There's going to be eight Caesars, eight kings, eight rulers. Five have died, one's alive, number six. The seventh will come. The eighth is going to come somewhere in history. He will actually be one of the original seven. So whatever spirit turned a man into a beast in the Roman historical era is going to come out of the perdition, utter destruction out of the bowels of hell, up from the abuso, through the abyss, through the abuso, the shaft, out onto the earth, and go into a man that was assassinated and miraculously bring him alive, though he was shot and wounded in the head. And the world's going to marvel whose names are not written in the book of life. Are you with me? Should I go over it one more time? Okay, buy the tape. Buy the CD or something. The Antichrist has already lived once on this world, is what he's saying. And he's one of the Roman emperors. Got that? Okay, so I'm going to go very slow here, so you'll pick this up. Rome, known as the city of seven hills, seven heads or seven mountains, the Antichrist that's coming, actually was one of the previous leaders. He'll be number eight. We can go in our history books and start looking. Oh, seven Caesars, an eighth guy going to be one of the seven. What could that be? Well, it's interesting, this Greek word, kapeo. Symbolically, it was used of imperial rulers of the Roman power, as seen in the apocalyptic visions, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary. So when it spoke as a head on these seven mountains, it meant that the Roman power was spread out on those hills, all of its empire, on all of those beautiful buildings with the Corinthian columns and everything. But the ruler, the Roman ruler, is one of these heads. And he's going to come up out of these heads, and he's going to be a ruler, a political figure. Everybody's going to see him just as a person. Then all of a sudden, when he's shot and comes back to life, that's when he has supernatural power from the pit of hell. So the identity of the beast is given to us. He was, he is not. He shall ascend out of the pit. The city of Rome is identified. John tells us there are seven kings, five have died. It is interesting that Domitian was the emperor of Rome at this time. The sixth king in the order. Five are dead, one's alive. And after him was one more. And the eighth king is going to be of all seven of those. So turn to Acts chapter 26, and let's look at verse 12. Acts 26, verse 12. It is very likely that this person is alive on planet Earth as we sit here. He may not even know who he is. But he may be a part of the system that we're reading about and is going to just say, I don't care, I want the power. He could be alive tonight and ready tomorrow to step into power. If there were worldwide chaos, all of this, seven heads and ten kings would fall into place overnight like this. It is interesting, in the 70s, when we were talking about the European Economic Community coming into being, 10 nations would start it out. And there are 10 nations, plus some more. So there's 10 and 7. And it's all happening in your lifetime. It's all right before you. That means Jesus Christ is coming back really soon. I'm excited about that. And it'd be cool if he came tonight. Look at Acts 26, verse 12. While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus. With authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O King Agrippa. Along the road I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And we all fell to the ground. I heard a voice speaking to me saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I am going to yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open your eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That's our mission, ladies and gentlemen. Open our friends' eyes. Turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and they tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand, he was a prisoner standing before King Agrippa, witnessing both to the small and the great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be first to rise from the dead, and thirdly, he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. But speak the words of truth and reason, for the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. Do you realize that? The kings know that Jesus Christ was crucified. And that's what he's saying. You know what happened. And this wasn't done in a corner. You know, Mr. King, what happened here. I'm convinced none of these things escapes your attention. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe the prophets, because he did read the scriptures. Then Agrippa said to Paul, listen to this, ladies and gentlemen, would you read it out loud? You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Wow, Almost doesn't get you into heaven, but he's close. And Paul said, look at this guy. He's in chains with soldiers standing there next to him, ready to kill him. I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Otherwise, I want you to be born again. I don't want your feet to be chained and your waist and your hands. They're beheading Christians. They're killing Christians. And he's saying, I wish you would get saved. And everybody here in this courtroom. And Paul said with this urgency, when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor, Festus, and Bernice, the wife, and those who sat with him, all the royalty stood up. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. And then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if, would you read this last part? If he had not appealed to Caesar. Do you realize that he had appealed to Caesar when they arrested him to take him out of Palestine to Rome because his life was in jeopardy? And had he not done that, they could have freed him right there. But they had heard about him. They wanted to hear this dude preach. And he's using the courtroom as a way to try to win everybody into the kingdom. And do you realize that the rest of the book of Acts is about him on his journey going to Rome to meet Caesar? And do you know who Caesar was? Caesar Nero. Did you know that? And he stood before Caesar Nero, and with no doubt, as he even commented here in his sermon, as he was given defense of his freedom, he told Caesar Nero he needed to repent of his sins and be born again. And do you know, prior to meeting St. Paul, Caesar Nero was a friend of the people. He built libraries and roads, and he did great industrious things, history tells us. But something happened to Nero after he heard that he had to surrender to Jesus Christ and be born again. He let Paul go, and a demon possessed him. And history says that Nero went mad. What happened? He sent back and had Paul the Apostle rearrested, brought him back to Rome, and beheaded him. And then he sent and had St. Peter arrested, brought him, and hung him on a cross upside down. Now you think all the little logos and bumper stickers are cool. But you know the peace symbol? That's the cross of Peter turned upside down and the arms broken. It's not a peace symbol. It's an Antichrist symbol. You see it all over town. In the 60s, the hippies were wearing it and pendants around their necks, and there's the peace flag that you see in the gay parades. That's Antichrist. Anytime you see the cross with the arms broken, turned upside down, it comes back from the early Christian situation where they were being slaughtered for their faith, brothers and sisters. It's not a peace symbol. It means kill the Christians is what it means. He hung him upside down on the cross. Breaking it was the peace symbol for the world and for the devil. Something happened to Caesar Nero. He dramatically changed at a point in history right after the Apostle Paul had spoken to him about Jesus, and he knew what he had to do, and he didn't do it. He went mad. And he was one of the seven. One of the seven. So the Spirit, as the Christians called Caesar Nero in the first century, you know what his name was? The Beast. Did you know that? And do you know that he used to take Christians in front of sexual orgies of homosexuals at his banquets with his huge sprawling gardens and cover their bodies with pitch and tar, hang them on posts, and light them on fire for entertainment, and then would get completely nude and ride screaming at the top of his lungs in the royal chariot to impress the crowds? You live in perilous times. You live in dangerous times, my dear Christian friends. And my dear non-Christian friends, you better think about what you're endorsing because you're going to stand before God someday. This is not a friendly environment that you're waltzing with and dancing with on the weekends and then rushing to church once every 5-6 weeks. It is not. It is the same Spirit that slaughtered the early believers and tortured them. We're going to come back next week and we're going to look at this wonderful vision of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. And when you see that before John was an apostle or Jesus was on the cross or even born or Naomi had brought Ruth from Moab and she met Boaz and married him. They had a baby named Obed, and years later Obed grew up and had a baby named Jesse, and Jesse grew up years later and had a baby named David. David became the king, and it was through his loins and his throne that the Messiah would come. Years before all this, God's planning, he gave a vision to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And this vision was about all the nations and the kingdoms of the world, interpreted by Daniel. And the last kingdom would be a merging of the Babylonian and the Roman empires. And it would be the 10 toes of the statue in the vision. God's holy word, the Holy Bible, is so accurate. It doesn't miss by a tenth of a degree. It's why this system that is outside these doors does not allow it in certain places, because it'll set you free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. You shall experience it, and the truth will make you free. You don't need the 3-pronged pitchfork of the devil of politics, religion, and commerce jabbed into you and controlling you. You need to be free. And that freedom comes from not an upside-down cross with the arms broken. It comes with a straight-up cross with Jesus Christ dying on it for you. It's time to be very serious about your faith and your belief. Very serious, because the time is short. And Jesus himself said, except those days be shortened, all flesh would be destroyed. So next week, we'll take up Daniel's vision. And you'll see that how God was so perfectly speaking through history of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, from Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar to the Medo-Persian Empire to the Grecian Empire and to the Grecian formula. And then over there to the Roman Empire and then to the 2005 European Economic Community, and the nations that make it up are basically the old Roman Empire, sitting on 7 hills with a religious system. We're very near. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, we're so excited that you laid all this out. You warned us. You've not only warned, you actually educate anybody that would listen. And you let the angels from heaven come to say, hey, can't you see? Let me show you. Let's go for a ride in the spirit to the wilderness. Hey, let me give you wisdom that you would understand. So, Father, we see your tremendous wisdom in revealing this mystery religion. And now as we tie it together with chapter 18 and we see the mystery commercialism and this one powerhouse of dollars being destroyed in 1 hour, at the same time all this comes together, we cannot but fear and tremble before you, that you are rooting up, you're pulling out, you're tearing down, and you're destroying the lies. We're watching it before our very eyes so that you can plant and you can build your eternal kingdom. May all of our hearts tonight fear you in respect. May our hearts respect you that you spoke in this prophecy over 2,000 years ago. And it is so accurate tonight. And as Jesus said, there'd be many earthquakes just in our area, Father, in a matter of hours, over 500. Just in our area, not the rest of the planet. And I'd pray for everyone here that they would recommit their thinking patterns to you. And they would become very serious about using all their time and energy and life to know you and to help other people come into your kingdom. I'd pray, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed right now, some of you have been messing in this system. You've been toying with the system. You've been playing with the system. You've been in bondage to the system. You're not really on fire for the Lord. The spirit of this age and this world entices you and lures you. You do not want to be a person that Jesus spoke about that knocks on the door and says, Lord, let me in. And he says, depart, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. So would you say, God, forgive me of my sins, and mean it? And give me the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that shows that I've repented. We want to live for you, God. We want to pray for our friends and family, that you'd help them have eyes to see, that they could break loose from the deception of the pollution of the spirit of this age. Help us all. God, have mercy on us all. We're just nothing without you. God, may you bless these people. May you heal their bodies right now. May the power of the Holy Ghost come upon them and give them the gifts of the Spirit to be great warriors for you in the Spirit. May you take these people and use them to be bright lights in a dark world, be loving vessels in a world of hatred. God, we thank you for your accuracy. You've laid it all out and we're seeing it. Bless and let us be true disciples of you. In Jesus' name, amen.